Thank you, Bonnie and Linda. That was spectacular as always. Mike, hi. How are you doing?
Thanks.
You made it. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Isaiah chapter 56. If you do not have your Bible, all of this will be behind me on the screen. All right, so we have accomplished going through most of Isaiah. We have about 10 more chapters left in the book to go. And now we're entering into, starting in chapter 56, is what scholars call third Isaiah. And I'm not going to get into why they do that. Maybe during questions and answers, whenever we have that, you can ask me why they do that. But still, there is a new theme. If we remember, the theme from chapter 1 to chapter 39 was everyone's sinning. All the nations are sinning. The people of God are sinning. They're not looking and seeking righteousness. And there's a problem with that. Okay, well, what's God going to do, especially with his own people, with the whole world, really, when it comes to the fact that they continue to do these evil deeds and not repent? Well, we find out from verses or chapters 40 to 55, and that God is going to send his servant in order to save people from their sins, not only his own people of Judah and Israel, but the whole world if they should choose to follow after God. And now we come into that now dichotomy. The salvation is here. We've seen all the evil beforehand. The question is, what do we do now, now that the salvation has come? And chapters 56 to 66 show us the different routes that we can now go. So let's go ahead and we'll look at our maps just so we have a good remembrance that Isaiah is talking in a particular area, a particular time frame. And what happened was is that the Babylonian Empire became the big power at the time. They came down, conquered Israel, conquered Judah. Actually, Assyria conquered Israel. They conquered Judah and sent back to Babylon, the city, all of the prophets, the princes, and all the important people. Well, then God said, you know what? I did that because you were sinful. I'm still going to redeem you. And he did through the Persians, through Xerxes, and eventually the Persians allowed them to go back home to Jerusalem. And that's what we saw in chapters 40 through 55. It was not just that God was going to redeem the people from Babylon. He's going to redeem them from their sins. And then we have the next slide. It shows us what Israel and Judah were like prior to the Assyrians, prior to judgment. We see that Israel existed, but then they were taken out, and then Judah had existed down here. After that, though, after all the judgments had happened, this was all the land that was left to them. And that is what happens when we disobey. All right, so let's go ahead into our verses today, starting with verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So as we continue in Isaiah, we now come to a statement made by God to the people. They are called to keep justice and do righteousness. Through the first two sections of Isaiah, we saw two themes which were interwoven together. The first theme was the one of judgment for faithlessness, which was made manifest through the unrighteousness and injustice. The second theme, found in chapters 40 through 55, was one of redemption, despite their former acts. The question we must now ask is, what happens now that redemption has come? The answer is to be found in these verses, that the people can now keep justice and do righteousness, and it is not a requirement for salvation. Instead, we find the salvation is the reason for the people acting in justice and righteousness. It is because God has revealed his righteousness and justice through their deliverance that they can now act in this way. They have learned from God, and now they can act as God has acted. This leads to verse 2, which is less of a generalization. We find that the person who is obedient is blessed. Also, some translations have this as not blessed, but happy. But what are they told to hold fast to? The answer is the Sabbath and not doing evil. Some wonder about this. Keeping the Sabbath is very specific. Not doing evil is quite broad. So what is the meaning? It seems likely that the call to keep the Sabbath means that the individual is keeping God as the focus of the life. The individual is not going to live however they want. Instead, by keeping the Sabbath, they show that God matters and what he wants matters. Their lives will be reflective of their commitment to God. This leads even further then to not do evil, which shows us too that there is an objective evil, which is what occurs when we seek our own way rather than seeking God's way. And now we'll continue on. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Very interesting here. This chapter continues with two very interesting thoughts. The first is the foreigner, and the second, the eunuch. When it comes to the foreigner, there is the fear of God would not accept them because they're not the chosen bloodline through the patriarchs, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Likewise, the eunuch could fear for something similar, to be a dry tree. It implies their inability to carry their family through progeny. As we know, eunuchs are individuals who can't have sex and they cannot have reproduction. Yet the foreigner and the eunuch are both told to not worry about these things. There is a minor side note here. What is interesting about these two is that the law forbids such relation with eunuchs and foreigners. Yet, we want to be cautious. The forbidden nature of the law is not in eunuchs in and of themselves, but God as opposed to other religions. God did not desire them to practice being a eunuch for religious reasons. Indeed, contrary to much thought, the idea of sexuality is not a bad thing biblically, but a blessing within its proper context of marriage, as we find Jesus stating in Matthew 19 and elsewhere. Likewise, with the foreigner, we find many foreigners who fear God in the Old Testament and are blessed. As such, the concern there is to not be like the foreigner, but there is something against a foreigner seeking to honor God by being faithful to him. There's nothing against these things. Isaiah then provides the reason for this in reverse order, starting with the eunuch, as to why they should not fear. The eunuch is seen as an individual who seeks to honor God. They are desiring to live their lives according to God's will by following the Sabbath and keeping the covenant. This is an individual who desires to please God in their lives. For such an individual, God has promised a place in his house. This means that the faithful eunuch will be living in the presence of God himself. In this way, the eunuch will never be cut off, will be given an everlasting name themselves, a name which is not reliant upon their progeny, not upon their children or their children's children. We now go to verses 6 through 8, and then that will conclude for today. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Not only are the faithful eunuchs to be blessed, but also the foreigners. As noted previously, the foreigner who was faithful and feared the Lord, they were given places within the people. We think of Rahab, we think of Ruth as prime examples of this. As such, this is not a God who will bless foreigners under any circumstance. Instead, it is for those who desire obedience to God who receive the blessing. Those who follow the commandments of God to live for him in this life. What will occur for such faithfulness? The answer is that they will be able to enter into the sacred places. They will be able to make sacrifices. They will be accepted by God despite not being part of the bloodline. Instead, they will be able to pray and be heard just as God's chosen people. We see a strong understanding here of the significance of faithfulness, that by being faithful, the foreigner and the eunuch are both accepted. In verse 8, the concluding thought is made. God gathers not only his own people, but also those on the outside, those who would not, indeed, should not belong. Yet God has opened the gates. He has opened the doors for all the people to come and know him and live in his presence. In the end, we see then the result of God's salvation, that it brings many to himself. All right, so the main point of these verses are to begin a new theme in Isaiah. The first theme dealt with the people's unfaithfulness and their unrighteousness, their injustice. The second dealt with God's redemption and salvation. Now we see that salvation can lead to, if embraced, just as we will see what it leads to if it is rejected. Here we find it leads to a changed people. It leads to them being faithful, finding righteousness, and living out injustice. That is, the people are able to live just as God has called them to live all along. So something we have seen throughout Isaiah is this miraculous way God has given hope not only to his own people, but also to the pagan nations around his people as well. Just as his own people were in need of salvation, so too are the other nations who have failed to attain righteousness of God. Through the work of the servant of Isaiah 52 into 53, not only are God's people able to return to him, but all people are able to. As we have seen, the fulfillment of the servant was through Jesus Christ. What is interesting is how much more explicit this salvation is made through Jesus. When we consider the book of Acts, we find not only the Jewish people are able to attain salvation and follow God in righteousness, but so too are the pagans. In particular, many of us may remember this interesting story from Acts, which depicts exactly what we read today in Isaiah. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. What is so interesting about this passage? Well, a number of things. The first is that it relates so well to what we find in Isaiah. We notice that the Ethiopian eunuch fulfills both elements. He is a foreigner, and he is a eunuch. But there is more to it than just that. Consider what the eunuch had just accomplished. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Interestingly enough, this was a foreign eunuch who was already one who feared the Lord. He is seen to be one who sought the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One can imagine as Philip is traveling, meeting this individual who is discussing the passage about the servant in Isaiah, showing how this is Jesus, and then even further showing how a few more passages later to find this passage of the foreigner and the eunuch who sought God would find him and his salvation. Notice too that the Ethiopian eunuch immediately obeys and seeks baptism just as Christ commanded. This all reminds us that the call to faithfulness is one which everyone is called to. That faithfulness to seek justice, to seek righteousness, is open to everybody. This is not something which was only for a particular group of people, but all people are called to this obedience, and the promise is that those who are faithful will be greatly blessed. Indeed, as we consider the Ethiopian eunuch, the promise is most clearly visible. We remember this story, don't we? We remember this man who was faithful to honor God. We remember his story. He was unable to have children, unable to have his name remembered in the natural way. Yet here we are, remembering him and his faithfulness and the joy he found in the salvation of Jesus and the immediate obedience to Christ to be washed. I think that all this is the point. Oftentimes we focus so much on the love of God and the acceptance God gives to all people that we forget that all people are called to be changed. It is not as though people are to come to God and then live however they want. True conversion, a true experience with God, naturally leads to a desire for justice, for righteousness and obedience. We cannot separate the two. We cannot separate the salvation of God by his grace and the reality that transformation comes. That there is no longer a desire to do what is evil, but a desire to do what glorifies and honors God. Too many have been led into believing that how they live is of less substance than if they prayed a prayer of salvation. This, however, is not the case. Faith brings repentance the same way the sun brings forth light. God certainly accepts all those who come to him. There is not a person on the planet who cannot find redemption through what God has accomplished through his servant Jesus Christ. Yet as Isaiah is clearly reminding us, that grace does not lead to a haphazard life, but to a truly righteous living, because we can now more clearly see what that changed life looks like through the servant and seeking obedience to him. Now the question we must ask is, are we seeking to emulate those who have come before us? Are we willing to see that we are the foreigners and we are the eunuchs God has proclaimed this to? Are we willing to see that God opens the door to us so we can step through and honor him with our lives? Are we prepared to follow God and seek to glorify him through an obedient life? Our God deserves nothing less than absolute obedience from us. Some will find this to be overbearing, but I think that those who think this way are missing the point. He saves us so that we can be changed always for the good, always for our better. We need to be changed. We need to honor God. This is what we were designed to do. And when we fulfill this design, then we will find our ultimate joy and fulfillment, not because of how great we are, but because we will then be constantly reminded of the goodness of God as he bestows this onto each of us. Apart from God, however, we are nothing more than foreigners and eunuchs. A people without a home. A people without a future. Yet as we see today, with God, we can find both for all eternity. So again, are we going to heed what we've learned today? Are we going to turn from evil? Are we going to live our days with God not as an accessory, but as the one whom we plan our days by? Will we let God lead us by the hand into righteousness and justice and goodness and even rest? All are welcome to these things. All are welcome to join in this obedience and faithfulness to God. All are welcome to be transformed by this salvation. All, you and I, and everyone else, are called to the plan which God has for us in his glory. All are welcome to be gathered by God's own hand into this redemption for all. I know this is a shorter sermon, but you see how greatly the gospel is seen. You see how wonderful it is, the person of Jesus Christ and what it all means. The eunuch story fits so well. It reminds us of how great God is. And as we go through this Advent season, we talked about it last week, about the beginning of all things, that God created all of this universe. God, in his infinite power, he could have created anything else. Instead, he decided to create this universe, which would have us, humans, image bearers of God, you and I. And we have all this dignity and sanctity to worth, and we can do so many wonderful things. We can do so many incredible things. We see the incredible things that humans can accomplish. Who doesn't look at the pyramids and think, wow, that's actually kind of incredible when you think about it? Thousands of years. And there they are. Who doesn't look at other things like the Hoover Dam even? Wow, that's incredible engineering. Who doesn't look at their phone and think, wow, that's actually kind of incredible? It's creepy incredible. You know, it's not bad things. Some of this stuff is actually really cool and really, wow, that's amazing. We're made in God's image to be creative. This is cool stuff. And look at all the artwork that we can do. Whether it's Van Gogh, Rembrandt, all these wonderful painters and all these wonderful things, sculptors, music, some music, not so much. But the hymns we sing, Blessed Assurance, all these beautiful things that we can accomplish. But then what else do? We shoot people in schools. We run over people with our cars. We do terrible things too. How? How can we accomplish so many good and wonderful things, helping so many wonderful people, and yet at the same time consider humans less than cattle? How can we do this to each other? How can we break so many covenants? How can we break so many relationships? How can we do so much evil in this world if we're created for such good? And the answer is sin. We purposefully cut these ties. We purposefully do it because we think it's powerful. We think if we do whatever we want, then we'll be in control. And if I'm in control, no one can tell me what to do. And there's power there. Whether it's in your relationship with your family, whether it's in your relationship at jobs, anywhere. And we think, I've got the power now. No one's got it over me. Guess what? God's still over you. And if you seek that, you will find judgment for it. And that's the problem, though. We've all done it. Carissa will tell you that I've failed as a husband, a father, a son. She knows me pretty well. I know I have, personally. I failed as a pastor, failed as a brother. So how is it that God can still accept someone as dark as I am? Well, it's through Jesus Christ, his son, that by the blood of Jesus, I am cleansed and you can be cleansed. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we find redemption. And through him, we can be changed. It's interesting in today's passage, both passages we read. In Isaiah, we talk about the eunuch whose name will be remembered forever, an everlasting name. We looked at a eunuch whose name will be lasted forever. God's promise is fulfilled, and the same promise that he made to the eunuch, he made to you and me, that we will live forever through Jesus Christ. That's where we're heading if we believe. And no darkness, none at all, can take that away from us. When Christ came, the darkness fled. It went into hiding. Next week, we're going to see a little bit how that darkness is starting to make its ugly head again. Come and be aware. But guess what? So long as we shine the light, the darkness always flees. So, with all of us, let us remember what God has accomplished through his son. And let us continue to remember that it's not about how great we are. We are failures. God is wonderful. And let's seek to be obedient because the blessing is there. We will find it because God promised it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for your gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the prophet Isaiah, who you told these wonderful things to so we could know that when the Messiah comes, we could recognize him. And Lord, we do recognize him. We recognize your son, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, the one who has come forward, the one who has redeemed us from our sins, who has given us a promise that will last forever. Lord, we ask that we would continue on in this covenant, knowing your faithfulness and letting that lead us to more faithfulness. Lord, we do not rely on our own strength, but we do rely on you. We thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing.